Listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Shane's a fun guy. How many of you guys love Shane? Hey, love you, Shane. He's smiling, I could tell. So I asked Pastor Hector to come up here with me tonight for a few minutes to start. And I just wanted him to share a little bit about, you know, what's going on in your life. You took a long vacation. No, why don't you share what happened?
Yeah, first of all, I want to just thank my church. The love and the concern, it was just like, I love you guys. And I appreciated the prayers, the texts. I was getting texts from you guys. The Facebook comments, hey, we're praying for you, Pastor Hector, and I appreciate my wife, my boys. I got two good boys. They took care of me, and I had so much favor at the hospital. I was in the hospital, and I go, man, somebody's pulling strings for me here. The doctors are nice, the nurses, but I had contracted the COVID in early June, and I got really sick. And I came back to the church a couple weeks ago, and a couple guys saw me out there, and they go, hey, Pastor Hector, you overcame. You beat this thing. And I appreciated what they were saying, but I go, you know what? I don't think so. That thing had me. It had me in a stranglehold. And it's for real. It's not a hoax. And I had my appendix rupture when I was a kid, when I was 17. And I remember they misdiagnosed me. They thought it was food poisoning. And I was at the house, sick, not getting better, knowing something was wrong. And it was like a flashback. Because when I was at home, I was feeling the same thing. You know, this thing's trying to take me out. And there's these verses in the Bible. Whenever there's bad news, it's always followed by, but God. But God. And God intervened for me. But God intervened for me. He took care of me. He had the last say. And he used conventional method. He used that COVID medicine. He used that. And I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We believe in that God heals. I'm a believer in that. I believe in divine healing. But I also believe he uses medicine. And it gave me a real respect and appreciation for medicine, for these doctors that give us this medicine. And I thought it was going to take me out. And it also gave me a respect for the COVID. Not be afraid. Because I think that's going around. It's like a viral fear. People are afraid, and God doesn't want us to, God has not given us that spirit, a spirit of fear. The worst case scenario for me, you know, the worst case scenario, if I would have gotten sicker, what would have happened? What did Paul say? To be absent from the body, home with the Lord. That was his preference. The worst case scenario for me would have been the best case scenario for believers. I would have went to heaven. I would have gone to be with God. And I remember the day, that it was a Wednesday, the chaplain came in, and he FaceTimed my wife. I hadn't talked to my wife at all, and I had turned the corner. And I was finally feeling better. And he came in, and I talked to my wife. I hadn't talked to her in like 6-7 days. And then as he stood before me, I go, hey, can you pray for me? And I'm always the one praying for people. And I needed prayer. And the chaplain prayed for me. And then he left the room. And I was sitting in my bed. And I was startled by something to my upper left. And there was something in the room. And you know how you see it peripherally? It was an angel. Guy was up there. And then he blended back into the wall. He blended back into the wall, kind of camouflaged like Predator. He blended back. Yeah. And God showed me, hey, you've never been alone. I've been with you this whole time. I won't leave you. I will always be with you. And when you're sick, guys, when you're sick, I had nowhere to go. I was in complete isolation. I had nowhere to go. You can't do very much. I'd watch a little TV. But when you're sick, it's a great time for introspection. It's a good time, like Josh said a couple weeks ago, examine. And I started looking at myself. And I didn't like it. I didn't like some of the stuff I saw, the blackness in my heart, the hardness. And God was showing me that, hey, there's some callousness there. You gotta soften your heart. I wrote this one person off. I said, you know what? It's a family member. I wrote him off. And it's like God said, you can't. You can't. You got to forgive. It doesn't mean reconciliation. But I had to like, okay, God, I have this in my heart, man. I need your help here. I got to forgive him. So when you're sick, man, when I was sick, it was a good time to examine yourself. And I had to ask myself, have I done enough in my relationships? Have I given enough? Or have I been just going through robo-pastor? Just going through the motions. Am I just going through the motions? But have I done enough? But God, you guys wouldn't let me go anyway. You guys are praying for me. You guys wouldn't let me die, man. You guys are praying for me, my wife, my kids, you, the church. No, we don't want you to go. But I felt that's what came at me. Not to be overly dramatic, but I think death was coming at me. And it gave me a real respect. Like I said, we're to respect, I think, that COVID. Not be afraid, but respect it. Kind of like how we treat the devil. Not afraid of him, but have a healthy respect. And that's what we're trying to do here. That's why we're going outside. We want to be responsible here. We want to do the service outside. Wash your hands. You know, put off the family gatherings. I still see people going to these big family gatherings. I'm going, man, don't. You never know. That's probably where you contract that stuff. But I just wanted to share it with you guys. Thank you, guys.
So before you go, I kind of tricked you a little bit. I'm sorry. That's right. But I did a little bit. I wanted to, while you were in there examining yourself, we were out here examining ourselves, and we were worried about you. And we were praying hard for you, and I just wanted to let you know that we love you so much and respect you. And I just wanted everybody to see that. We have a really cool church, and we have these men, Pastor Hector, Pastor John, Pastor Tom, my dad, Pastor Steve. These men have been through the fire, and they've been here for a very long time. And they've been doing this for a very long time. And I just want to say I appreciate you, man. And I'm seriously, seriously happy that you made it through this fire. And I know that, you know, it's still a fire for a lot of people. And so I feel like God has given us the tools, and he's given us everything we need to get through this. But we have to be smart. We have to be wise. And so anyway, I just want to let you know I love you.
I love you too, bro.
All right.
I appreciate you.
It's okay to hug him because he's already had it, and it's... You know what I mean? Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. We've got to lean on guys like that, on women like that. This thing is going to do one thing to the church. It's going to make us fall in love with God more. Right? It's going to cause us to put the silly things, the things that we fight over and the things that we bicker about, it's going to cause us eventually to set those aside. I know you don't see that, but that's what's going to happen. The real church will stand up, right? And we are going to be still messy. We're still going to be goofy. We're still going to have off days, right? But in the end, we're going to be true lovers of God. That's why we're here tonight, is to foster that relationship, not only with God, but with each other. I just feel emotional tonight, so I hope I don't get emotional, because that is not my favorite thing to do in the world. But I also felt like it was important for me just to share it from my heart a little bit tonight. When I started ministry 20-ish years ago, let's be honest, I started ministry from the hospital when my mom brought me home, right? My parents I grew up in this church. I grew up in church. I spent more time in church than anywhere else in my whole entire life. I joke and I laugh about it, but I have scars on my head. One right here, I have one right here if you look close. Literally from this church, like when I was a kid, running around and just hitting my head on buildings, because that's what I did when I was a kid, right? And I have seen so much good throughout the years. I've seen so many people fall in love with God. I've seen lives changed. I've seen the hardest people come in and their hearts break. I've seen people come, I've seen people go. I've seen some people get upset, throw things, you know, whatever. I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. But the one thing that is constant is that when somebody makes a decision to give their life over to God and they fall in love with them, because I think there's a difference. I think there's a difference between just choosing to serve God and love God, but I think there's a consummation that happens. There's a love situation that happens. There's a point where you say, okay, yes, I want to do this, but there's a point where you actually give your heart to it. You actually give your heart to Him, to God. And when I've seen people do that, I have seen them go throughout life. Some have stories where it's like amazing, things are going really well for them most of the time. Some have ups and downs and hills and valleys, and it gets really ugly. Some, it gets even uglier. It's really difficult for them. But I've seen a God who never lets them go. He's like, that's my child, and I am not going to let them go. I am not going to let them go. That's what God does. And so when I first started ministry 20 years ago, I did not know what I was doing. And it's funny, because I feel like a couple years into it, I got really cocky and thought I knew everything about ministry. And I thought I knew everything. I remember telling my dad one time, Dad, I think I've got the basics down, so I should be good. He laughed at me. He's like, Josh, you have no idea. He's like, the older I get, the less I know. And I had no idea what he meant until now. It's funny, because you get all this head knowledge and you get all this, you know, understanding, and you see all these things happen, but then you realize how much bigger God is, and you realize how much you don't know. But when I started ministry a long time ago, and this is one of the reasons you hear this verse all the time, I didn't know what to do. And God spoke to me in a very specific moment, a very specific time. I could get into that story, but it's not really what we're talking about tonight, so you'll just have to trust me. It was an intense moment. It was a moment where I was like, what am I doing here? I had a bunch of youth kids. I did not know what to tell them. There were other leaders from other churches telling them one thing that I did not agree with. I thought that it was destructive, and so I had to come in, and I had to talk to my kids, and I was like, God, I don't even know the Bible that well. Like, what do I do? And I remember sitting down in the dark, and I had like a flashlight in the woods. Okay, we were at like a Christian camp. I'm starting to get into the whole story. I can't tell you the whole story. It's just too long. But, all right, I'll tell you a story. All right, so, I mean, I have to now, right? Like, I kind of have to. Okay, so this isn't part of my outline. But when I was 21 years old, I took over the youth group. And one of my first things, and it wasn't like I was like excited to do it, you know, I wasn't like, yes, I want to do that for the rest of my life. I looked around and like literally no one else would do it. And so I had to. I was like the only volunteer in there, and so I ended up taking it over. So one of the first things that I did was I took these kids down to camp. And I got in a van, and I drove these kids down to camp. We got lost. It was a mess. And finally, we get there, and we're late. And at this camp, it was really good. Things were going really well. But then there's one night. It was a Pentecostal camp, and it was kind of like a revival night. And at this revival, there was a lot of speaking in tongues. And I'm not against speaking in tongues. Okay, so I don't want to like get into that. But there was a lot of spiritualism. forced spiritualism, okay? It's different. Like, if you're in worship and God touches your heart and you start dancing and running through the hall and it's legit, I'm all for it. Like, let that happen. That's good. That's awesome. But this was different. The regular camp speaker was a fun, kind of cool guy. And then, like, later on in the camp, like 3 days into the camp, this guy shows up in a full, like, suit, and he just starts yelling at the kids, right? And he tells everybody in the room. It's a room like this. He tells everybody in the room, he's like, lay down on your face, and I want you to listen to what God is saying, right? And so I'm laying down. I'm, like, in the middle. And so I lay down, everybody lays down. And so it's just like a flat area, okay? Everybody's laying down on their face. And he says, I want you to hear God. And so I was so sincere. And I said, God, what do you want to say to me, Lord? What is it that you want to speak to me? Is it about this ministry? Is it about this life? What is it, God? And I heard him say two words. I heard him say, get out. I was like, what? He said, get out of here now. And I'm laying down face first on the floor. There's a ton of kids, adults, a lot of people. It was like we were in a denomination at the time, and we were already kind of the outcast because our church is our church. You know what I'm saying? And so, yeah, exactly. So they were looking at me, these leaders. And so I'm like, okay, God, that's what you want me to do. So I get up, and I'm like tiptoeing over these people, right? And there's leaders in the back with their arms crossed staring at me like, what are you doing? And so I tiptoe and I get out of there, and I had my Bible with me, and so I just walked out of the building. I left my kids in harm's way, whatever it was. It was bad. They were still there to take care of it themselves. And so I left, and I begged God, and I was like, God, what is it that you want me to do here? I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know what's going on in there. I don't like the spirit. I don't like what's happening. What do I do? And so God gave me this scripture that I'm going to share with you in a second, but I'll tell you the rest of the story first because I'm going to get ahead of myself. So God gives me this scripture and says, preach this. So I close it and I go back what felt like probably 10, 15 minutes, but it ended up being like 2 or 3 hours. It was really weird. And so I came back and there were people crying in the room. There were some good things, I guess. I don't know. It just seemed like confusion to me. And our kids were way confused because what happened is the leader, who's being irresponsible, was forcing kids to speak in tongues and making them feel like they weren't saved if they couldn't speak in tongues. And this happened in this world quite often. And it wasn't really familiar to me. And I'm not against speaking in tongues. I'm not against worshiping. I'm not against Pentecostal stuff. I grew up Pentecostal. My grandpa was a Pentecostal preacher, one of the best people I've ever met in my whole entire life. We came out of that tradition, okay? And we're not really Baptist either, so I don't know what we are. We're odd, okay? But that happened, and I didn't know what to do. And so the next morning, there was a meeting, and one of the youth leaders was bawling because their girls, one of the girls in the youth, in her room that night, was bawling all night long because she didn't think that she could be saved. And so I walked out of that saying, nope, I'm not going to do this. What I meant was I'm not going to allow my kids to be succumbed to this sort of thing. And so my first fuel in ministry was to fight against the man, so to speak, right? Fight against these forces, these people. And so all my life in ministry, I've always been on lookout for people that I feel like are being irresponsible and not following the spirit of God, but they're following their own egos. And if I find those people, I will say something and I will get our people out of there, right? And so the scripture that God gave me, and I wasn't planning on sharing any of that, but it just, you know, why not? Is this, and you've heard me say it before, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And I'm like, perfect question. What is the most important thing that we can do? And he said, Jesus said, red letters, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And God put on my heart that night, and he said, if you preach this for the rest of your life, you'll do well. And so this is like the anchor verse to anything that I do. I know sometimes that when I preach and speak, it's like, I don't know, I feel like I'm being like doom and gloom, but I'm not. I'm just telling you that life is gnarly, it's crazy, it can be all bad, but God still loves you, you know, and that's what I always come back to. But the idea of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself being two things, but being two things that are intertwined, became the core of my theology, if you want to say that. That basically our reason for being here on earth, our reason for living, is to show the love of Christ to each other, to those around us, right? Like, that's the reason. To strangers, to neighbors, to especially our family. That's the reason. And the only way that you can possibly do that, in my studies, opinions, prayers, and the way that God has shown me, is for you to fully fall in love with God. Because as you fall in love with God, you start understanding the needs of the people. And as you fall in love with God, you start feeling love for the people that you wouldn't normally feel. It's completely natural to love people that are close to you in your homes, right? It's completely natural to have good feelings toward people you like. But it is not natural to love people that you wouldn't normally like. It's not natural to love your fellow church member that's annoying or weird or smells a little off. You ever smell somebody and you're like, they just smell different. It's not bad, it's just different, right? It's because their house smells the same way. It's just weird. They cook different food than you. I don't know. But it's hard to like, when people are not like-minded, they're not like you, right? You don't see yourself in them. It's not natural to love them. But when you fall in love with God, you start feeling this compassion for people that you never feel compassion for. And so tonight, what I want to talk to you about is that love. And I want to ask you the question, do you love me? Which I'm not asking about me, but asking it from the Lord's standpoint. If God were to ask us a question, do you love me? What would your answer be? What would it be? Let's see, how much time do I have left? I got to figure out where to go now because I went a different direction. You know what? Let me do this because I think this is important. Before we get into the love of God, let me talk about relationships in general. I won't like have you raise your hand or anything like that, but I know because I talk to people and I have a wife. I know that this COVID situation has been stressful on marriages. Am I right? Yeah. It's been stressful, right? I know it has. My wife and I, we kept it together the whole time until like 2 nights ago. And it was like we just let it all out. And when my wife and I fight. We go for it. We just, all right, let's do it. And that's what we do, you know? And then we make up and it's all good. But I know that this has been a strain on relationships. And it's funny because our fears are deep down, if we're married or if you have this girlfriend or boyfriend you love, or, you know, our fear is that you're going to lose that person somehow, right? Like deep down we have this fear. And, you know, I was thinking, yeah, they could get COVID and die, and that's a fear. But a lot of us worry so much about breaks or breakups. And I want to talk to you guys about those two things real quick, and then we'll move on. But breaks, how many of you guys have ever broken a bone? Anybody? Okay, a few of you guys have. I haven't, which is so weird. I've dislocated my hip. I'll talk about that too in a few. But I've never broken a bone. But from what I understand, a broken bone happens when the bone bends far enough and it can't bend anymore, and then it breaks, right? And I think it's the same in relationships. When you allow the tension to get so heavy, that's when relationships can full on break. And that's when somebody in the relationship, usually the hot-headed one, ends up saying something or doing something that they can't unsay or can't undo, and the relationship breaks. And that happens, right? It happens. And so if you have tension in your relationship, I would just encourage you to pull back. You don't have to fight every single battle that's in front of you. Even if that's your personality, even if you're a bulldog by nature, you have a bulldog tattoo on your arm or whatever, it doesn't matter. Pull back. Pull back. It's okay to retreat. It's okay to not fight. So if that's you, it might be one of you in this whole room or somebody online. I don't know who that's for, but pull back before your relationship breaks. Now, that's rare, but it happens. The second thing that that happens, it's a little bit more common, is breakups, right? Breakups do happen. And they happen when ultimately somebody or both people, but usually one person, ends up giving up on the relationship. And they check out. And I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen a lot. They get frustrated, and so they're not a fighter necessarily. They're a cold shoulder type of person. They're the type of person that's just not going to talk to you, and I'm just going to let it build up, and then eventually I'm just not going to care anymore, right? So that can happen too. So if that is happening in your relationship and you know it's not right, decide to get back in the fight, okay? Get back in the fight and get back on the horse. Now, breaks happen, breakups happen, but I don't think anybody in here wants to live your life in a way to where all you're doing is trying to avoid breaks or breakups. I think we all would, deep down, if we're honest, we would say that we want to thrive in our relationships. That we want to really have vital relationships, real loving relationships. Not the kind of loving where you're just always happy. You see those couples, they're just always happy. How are you guys doing? Oh, we love each other so much. They're all over each other. And you're like, that's not real, right? You see those people, like, those people are cool, but at the end of the day, it's like, most people aren't like that. I don't want to be like that necessarily, because that's not the type of person I am. That's not the type of person my wife is, but I want to be the type of person that falls deeper in love with my wife every single year on a deep level, where I'm falling in love with her. My soul is, like, falling more in love with her soul, where we are becoming more of a unit, of a oneness, right, because of our love for God and because of what God has given us in our family. And so that, to me, requires us to do what we've been talking about lately, examining yourself, dying to yourself, and then giving yourself over to ministry. Those three things, like, we got to continue to get in that mindset of continually doing that. But now I want to move on real quick, and I'm going to spend the last few minutes talking about what a loving relationship with God looks like. I asked myself two questions. This is the first one. What does a loving relationship with God look like? Now, I want you to stop for a second on that question, okay? Stop. Close your eyes and imagine somebody, not you, somebody else who is madly in love with God, and think about that person. What does that look like to you? Okay. Now, how many of you guys, like, you had a vision of somebody that's, like, perfect, right? Like, they're praying, they're worshiping, maybe like a Mother Teresa figure, right? See, that's the fun thing that we like to believe, but here's what it really looks like. And I just gave a few examples. You can go through the whole Bible if you want. But Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he ended up getting severely injured. And what Jacob had was an injury that I had, that I just shared with you. Jacob had his hip dislocated as he was wrestling with God, and he was begging God to bless him. And telling you exactly, like, how that feels, it is not fun. It is debilitating. When I was 21, 22, there in that time, I was snowboarding, and I hit a jump, and I flew off the jump, and I landed, and when I landed, the trees vibrated. And when the trees vibrated, when they stopped vibrating, I couldn't move. And I thought, I'm paralyzed. I'm completely paralyzed. Couldn't breathe. You know, I felt like 5 minutes went by. It wasn't that. It was probably 30 seconds went by, and I started to be able to, I was able to breathe. Got my breath. Still couldn't move. And I was like, God, please don't let me be paralyzed. Please don't let me be paralyzed. Ski patrol came down. They ended up somebody held my leg in place. To this day, somebody else thinks it was an angel, and it could have been an angel. I have no idea. God took care of me for sure, but they gave me some meds, and the next thing I remember, I woke up in the hospital the next day, and I was told, I got this thing called conscious sedation, which is like they sedate you, and you're awake, but you basically have amnesia, right, and you don't remember it. So I was told that five guys got on top of me in the hospital after they had taken me from Mountain High up in south of Palmdale. After they took me all the way to Ridgecrest in an ambulance with my femur bone popping out of my socket, they took me to the hospital and five guys got on me and they popped it back in. And that's what it was like to dislocate your hip. And so I woke up the next day. I could walk, thank God. But I had a walker. My friends made fun of me. It was a fun little thing, and I was able to get better. And to this day, though, I still have back problems. I still have pains that come and go. You know, this is 20 years ago, and or not 18 years ago, whatever. And I still feel it. And I think about a loving relationship with Jacob and God. He hung out with God, and he ended up wrestling to the point that he had a debilitating injury like that. And he ended up having a limp for the rest of his life because of that. And that's what a loving relationship looks like with God. Next one is Abraham. Abraham's loyalty was put to the test when God asked him to take his son, his only son, put him on an altar and kill him. And I think of the son, and I think of being a dad now, and I think of how traumatic this would have been for a little boy. So Abraham put his son through a traumatic experience, and maybe Isaac had post-traumatic disorder. I have no idea. They didn't have doctors back then to do, like, who knows what kind of problems he had throughout his whole life because of that. God asked him to do this, and that's what a loving relationship with God looks like, right? The next thought I had was about Noah. God asks Noah, build an ark, build this boat. And so he just builds this boat, gathers his family, gathers some animals. You see the little cartoon character in your mind, right, of like this story. But this is a gnarly story because once he got on the boat, he watched as his entire world was destroyed. Everything that he knew was destroyed. And he watched that happen. And all that was left is his family. And apparently it was not a fun time on the boat because as soon as he gets off, he takes all of his clothes off and he gets drunk. True story, in the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? And that, by the way, is what a loving relationship with God looks like. Last one, or the next one, not the last one, but the next one's Job. I was reading about Job. And not only did he lose everything, right? Not only did he lose his family, right? Not only did his wife turn on him, but then his best friends, he had to sit there and listen to them argue with him for what seemed like days and days and days about why this happened. And that is what a loving relationship with God looks like. All these men in the Old Testament were all blessed beyond measure after the fact. But going through life, the journey aspect of it was not easy. Not even a little bit easy. It was difficult. We wonder what it looks like to follow God. We wonder what it looks like to fall in love with them. It ain't easy. It's not easy. But he's doing a work in us as he's allowing the pressures to fall down. He's doing an amazing work on us. And he's doing it not just for us, but for the people around us. How many of you would give your life, think about it, don't raise your hand, but think about it, how many of you would give your life right here and right now to make sure everybody in your family is saved? Sure would, right? Of course. Of course you would. Because God has set up an eternity for us. Peter's the last person I want to talk about. And his story is interesting. I love Peter. I used to be more of a John fan, and I'm kind of starting to turn into a Peter fan because you got to be one or the other. You can't get to be a John person or a Peter person. And Not really, but I really have started to appreciate Peter more and more. He's a rough guy. I'm not a rough guy, but I like to think I am sometimes, and so I guess he's more of what I want to be, right? Peter's like this fisherman, this tough guy. He goes out and he fishes and works hard every single day. And one day in Matthew chapter 4, it says this in verse 18. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They were commercial fishermen. They were tough guys, right? They were out there sweating, working hard. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus sees these men, these young men, working hard, sweating, doing their best, trying to build a future for them and their family, right? And he's Jesus looks at him and says, hey, drop those nets. I got something better. Follow me, right? And they do it. They drop their nets. Okay, yeah, I'm on board with that. I'm going to walk with you, Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And for Peter, the trajectory of his life with Jesus seems to just go up and up and up and up and up and up and up. Peter's the one that ends up walking on water, right? Impressing all of his friends. And he's like, he's on a high horse. Peter's the one who ends up confessing that Jesus is Christ. And Jesus turns around and looks at Peter and says, I'm going to build my church on that. I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. I'm going to build everything on you. You're going to be in charge, man. Peter's like, yeah, things are going good. This is what a loving relationship with God looks like. That's what Peter's thinking. This is exactly what a loving relationship with God should look like. I'm on the up. The trajectory is up, 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 up. Everybody looks up to Peter. He's the leader, right? But then at one point, Jesus gets Peter alone at the end. It's been 3 years and things have been going so well. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, I got to do this whole, I got to go away for a while. I got to handle this business, this thing. And he tells Peter, and he says, you're going to fall away too. You're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to fall away for a little bit. I want to give you a heads up. And Peter says, no way. Me? No way. It's been an uphill trajectory. Everything's been so good. Everything's been perfect. I mean, we're like a team, me and you. Look, if you go down, I go down with you, Jesus. There's no way it's going to happen like you think it's going to happen. And sure enough, Jesus gets arrested and everything changes. Everything changes for Peter. He's not on his uphill trajectory anymore. His situation has changed, right? He's not feeling the way he was feeling before when Jesus was right next to him, and fear sets in. And what happens? A little girl comes up to him out of nowhere. A little girl, a little servant girl. Says, "Don't are you one of Jesus' friends?" "Oh no, I don't know what you're talking about." And then another little servant girl comes up and, "Yeah, for sure, he's one of Jesus' friends. Like I've seen him. He sounds like him too. He's from that area." No, I don't. What are you talking about? I don't. Get away from me, kids. Get away from me." And then a bystander. It says a bystander, so some random person on the street looks and, "Hey, aren't you that guy I saw with Jesus?" No. "Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'm going through something. I'm going through some stuff. Leave me alone." And then a rooster crows a third time, and it jogs his memory. And it says that Peter wept bitterly after that. He realized what he had done, that he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. I think that when Jesus told Peter and he said, "Hey, you're gonna deny me three times, Peter." I think that Peter, in his mind, thought he was pretty grand at this point, and he was up there with Jesus, like he was like Jesus's best buddy, you know, like he was up there. And so people probably thought he was gonna get arrested, and like a king, like somebody that was really important, was gonna put their finger in his face and say, "Do you know Jesus?" You know, he had this whole scenario in his mind. He had no idea that the little girl was going to come. He had no idea the other little girl was going to come. He had no idea this random bystander was going to come. He wasn't prepared for them. He put his guard down, right? Around the little people, Peter was important. But when it happened, and it hit him hard. And so Peter was down for the count for a little bit. Fell away. And that is what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. Somehow Peter finds his friends, the disciples again. And Jesus has been popping up, right? He appeared to them a couple times and they're just blown away. They're like, this is crazy. But they still didn't know what it meant. At one point, they all go and hide in a house somewhere and they lock the doors because they're afraid. They're like, Jesus is back, but this is weird. I don't get it. I'm nervous. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And so Peter at some point just says, I'm going to go fishing. And remember the first thing that Jesus asked Peter when he first called him, he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men, right? And so we have the story in John 21. This is where I'm going to end. They're out fishing. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. The disciples get in the boat together with him. They go out. They go fishing. And I'm going to go up here. I was going to do that. I'm going to go to verse 7. So John 21, 7 says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, and by the way, the disciple that Jesus loved there is John, the author of the book. He refers to himself as the disciple Jesus. Anyway, I thought it was funny. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, is it the Lord? Or it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. So Peter's finally like, I'm back in, baby. I'm back in. I'm back in. I'm with Jesus. He puts his, imagine, he's in the boat, right? He's got his trunks on because he's fishing, working. He puts his robe on, okay, to jump in the water. You don't really swim very well with a giant robe on. I think Peter thought, I'm back in. I'm going to walk on water again, just like I did before, right? He jumps in. He sinks, but he's like, I don't care. And he swims. And when it says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to him, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was him. Verse 13 says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And verse 14 says, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than what you used to do? Has something happened here? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. Follow me, Peter. Full circle. He originally asked him to follow him, and he came back and said, follow me. You love me? It's not all peaches and cream, Peter. It's not all going to be easy, but I will be with you. And you're going to have to grow up. As you get older in me, I'm going to pull back a little and let you do it on your own a little bit. And you're going to grow. And then I'll come back. When you need me, I'll be back. And then I'm going to pull back again. You're going to grow some more. Right? And then when you need me, I'll be back. And that's how Jesus works with us. When we were babies, he was there every step of the way. But now some of you, I look out here and I don't see babies anymore. I see some full-grown adults. And God is allowing us to feel the pain and feel the weight of it all. The next question, I'm going to end with this. This was a hard one for me. I wrote it down. What's the most loving thing you can do for someone? I wrote it down, and then I stumped myself because I could not answer that question for the longest time. What's the most loving thing you can do for somebody? Think about it. Truth is, it depends. It depends on the situation. So you guys have teenagers, and they're turning 19, 20, and they're getting older, and for you, the most loving thing you can do is kick them out of the house, you know? And then for some of you, the most loving thing you can do is keep them in your house. I don't know, right? It depends. It is situational. And so it brought me down to, it brought me down to the point that the most loving thing that we can really do for people is to pay attention to their needs, right? Pay attention and fulfill. But at the same time, it goes back full circle to loving God and paying attention to Him first so you have something to give them. Like, it really is a good philosophy of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind first so you'll have something to give them when you see their needs. That's why we're here. That's why we're still on earth. We're still on earth to take what God has, receive what God has, I should say. Receive it, because He's always giving. Receive that, and then look around and see the needs of the people and give them what they need. And that's love. And that's what we're called to do. And that's what we will continue to do here at this church. It's going to get hairy, a little bit weird. Sunday is going to be a little warm. You might sweat a little bit. But bring your cooler, bring your water, bring your spray can, whatever you want to bring. Super soakers, I don't care. Bring them. Let's get together and have church still. And if you can't do it, you can't sit in the sun, I get it. Stay at home, that's fine. Have church in your home, okay? But let's just make this agreement together that we're all going to stick together because God has called us to be together. If God has called you to be a part of this church, you are part of the family. Just like Pastor Hector, he's part of the family. We're family. Let's stay together through this, all right? We're going to make it through this time. It's going to be over. It happened. It's going a lot longer than I thought it was going to, but God is good and He's doing something with us through it. So let's pray. Father, I just pray that You would bless everybody that heard this message tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, that every person that knows what they need to do would do it, and that we would surrender to You. And Lord, if anybody wants to give their life to You, that they would know that all they have to do is they have to just come before You. They have to believe in You. They have to believe that You were raised from the dead and acknowledge You as Lord and Savior. And then they have the joy of going on that journey and falling in love with You. And I pray, God, that if anybody needs to do that, they would do that tonight.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.